Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'm going to continue today from the book of Colossians and looking at this theme that Paul is developing, the idea of Christ being above all. And out of that hymn we just sang, the phrase, above all the ways of man, is especially pertinent to today's topic. Where in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is going to portray Christ as being above all earthly things. And when you think of earthly things, if I said, I'm going to preach a sermon about Christ above all earthly things, you might start listing earthly things. Do we mean physical objects? Do we mean physical forces? What do we mean by possessions? And actually, that's not the direction that Paul goes with it, although all that counts. What Paul wants to talk about is Christ above all earthly things, meaning all earthly ideas, all earthly institutions, all earthly systems, Christ above everything that we use to structure our lives. And that can be a bit of a question that I think, especially today in a pluralistic society that we live in, may stymie us from time to time. It's one thing to say that Christ is right. It's quite another to say Christ is universally right. Right? We live in a world very pluralistic where the only crime left in the world is to say anything's wrong or anybody's wrong. Right? That's one of those things that still gives us kind of tremors of hives and so forth, where we start to say, are we really willing to say that somebody else is wrong in order to say Christ is right? And if Christians just said Christ is right among all the other right answers available to us, it would be in many ways a more popular thought, or at least a more palatable thought to many people. Because our society is quite okay with that. We've accepted that in many ways, that you can have a right answer for you and your family, and I'll have a right answer for me and my family, and everybody will have different right answers. And if that's what Christianity was claiming, it would in many ways be more palatable. It's not what Paul is claiming. Paul is claiming that Christ is the solution the entire world needs, and that no other solution will do what Christ does. And so for Christians, we have to ask ourselves, is that what we believe and why? Do we truly believe that Christianity is true and other options then, whether they be human philosophies or religions or systems or whatever else, do we actually believe those are false? That those won't make things better? That Christ is, here's a word we don't like, the exclusive answer? St. Orty sounds very narrow-minded. Makes me uncomfortable. What is it that Paul's actually claiming? I think if you look carefully at the way Paul claims it, he says something that's subtly different and more true. He doesn't say Christianity is true and everything else is false. It's not that he doesn't believe that. It's not what he says. What he's going to say is Christ is true and everything else is false. Subtle difference. We don't believe in Christ because we're Christians. We're Christians because we believe in Christ. Now listen to the way he presents this, beginning in Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here's how you're going to live, church at Colossae. Here's how you're going to do it. You received Christianity. You received a system of beliefs and rules for ethics and right and wrong, and you need to follow those rules. It's not actually what he says. It's not that he doesn't believe that necessarily. It's just not the point he's making. The bigger point that Paul begins with is, it's not that you received Christianity, that we handed you a book and said, here's some doctrine to believe. You received the person, Christ Jesus the Lord. You received the man, Jesus. Christianity begins with the person of Jesus Christ. And everything else is secondary. Doesn't mean it's unimportant. The rest of the stuff does matter. But it begins with the person of Jesus Christ. And being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, you see, built into Christ, growing out of Christ, you know how to live. So the first thing I want to emphasize as Christians, and we need to do a better job of this, When Christians are stuck in the position of defending Christianity as a religion against other schools of thought, that's possible, it's doable, but it's not our best posture to be in. It is difficult, not impossible, but difficult to defend Christianity against all other ideas, but it's downright easy to defend Jesus against all other pretenders. There are a lot of people that look at Christianity and shrug their shoulders and aren't sure what to think about it. But I have in my life never met anybody who actually read the story of Jesus and came away saying, that's a lousy human being. Everybody looks at Jesus and recognizes, yeah, if that guy's real at all, he's fantastic. I was talking to my kids this morning, actually, random discussion on the way here from the car, and we were talking about Christianity and what it believes in, and I was saying this very point, everybody, because, you know, you preach the sermon before you preach the sermon. Your family hears it first. Sorry, guys. So I'm saying, yeah, Christianity is about Christ. He's the centerpiece. That's what it's about. And so I asked him, pop quiz, in all of human history, can you think of anybody that goes on record and says, I don't like that Jesus fellow? You know, there's lots of philosophers throughout human history who have tried to rip Christianity to shreds, okay? But very rarely do any of them attack Jesus. Lucas, being the clever one of the bunch, said, Pilate. And I said, oddly enough, not even Pilate. Pilate declared him innocent on more than one occasion. Pilate was ready to let him go. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with the man. The only guy that I'm sure there are others, the only one I'm aware of that ever looked at Jesus and said, yeah, I don't like him. Oddly enough, if you read the writings of Adolf Hitler, Hitler said Jesus was very passive, downright feminine, and not a good role model for German men. If there's one guy in human history who doesn't like you, and it's Hitler, you're doing okay. Know what I mean? Like, that is a fantastic human being, not Hitler, Jesus, a fantastic human being. And so Paul says, we start with Jesus. It's hard to go wrong with that. You've received Christ. Christians do not believe that we have received merely another religion among many. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the man himself, the person who is our Lord and Savior, and we start everything there. See to it then that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and according to Christ, and not according to Christ. Paul says, don't let anyone sell you anything other than Christ. Every other option. If you look in the commentaries on this passage, they really kind of get out there trying to figure out, what is Paul even talking about? Because the list, part of it sounds like Greek philosophy. He uses the word philosophy. Part of it sounds like some kind of mysticism, elemental spirits of the world, whatever that means. Some of it is going to sound like Judaism. The word, for the nerds out there, the word take you captive in the Greek text is a pun. It's a rare word that Paul never uses except here. And it rhymes with the word synagogue. He says, don't let anybody synagogue you. It's a pun. I mean, it's a list that doesn't, like, everything added together. Is he talking about Jewish faith? He's talking about Greek mythology? He's talking about mysticism? He says, yeah, that. All the stuff. All the earthly things. Whatever it is. Whatever you find here. Don't let anybody take you captive to that, because in so doing, you're exchanging Christ. All rivals to Christ are merely religions. Systems of ideas originating among the very humans they intend to save. Humans trying to save ourselves is kind of like trying to work on your electrical outlet without flipping the breaker off. Like, that thing's still hot. Humans are the problem. Humans don't have the solution. You know what I mean? Like, there's a problem there. We can't fix it. We're the thing need fixed. Paul says, don't look down here for answers. Everything else is merely religion, we might say. And I don't have a problem with the word religion. You might remember. I know you remember everything I say. Back in the fall, I did a sermon series out of James talking about the idea of religion's a good word. Nothing wrong with the word religion. Y'all ought to get some of that. Religion's good. But religion's good because of Christ. Christ isn't good because of Christ. Christ isn't good because of religion. Religion's good because of Christ. Christ is what makes it good. And Paul says starting anywhere else will allow you to simply pick some rival to Christ rather than Christ himself. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Again, why this? Why what you're teaching, Paul? He doesn't say because Christianity is so true. Again, it is. That's not his point. It's because Jesus is God. It's the person of Jesus Christ that's the bedrock upon which everything else is built. And no other foundation can be laid except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Because Christ is who he says he is, then we can have those other conversations. Christianity begins not with the ascent of an idea from man, but the descent of the Creator to man. I love the Eugene Peterson rendition of that in the message for our call to worship. Not the microscope, not the telescope, not the horoscope. He loves a good rhyme, right? Nothing that we've got down here looking up is going to find what we need. God himself came down. And that alone, offers us the solution to what ails us. He goes on then in the following passage. Perhaps, there we go. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What's the other distinction between Christian faith in Christ and the alternatives? Here he's referencing, again, an act of Judaism, the idea of a physical circumcision. It was an identity marker that told you you were Jewish. But ultimately, what all the religions have at some point is something you do that makes you right. Christianity says there was a man and he was right. And him alone working inside of you makes the difference. Did you catch that? Yes, you've had a circumcision made without hands. Yes, he even mentions baptism, which is something you do. But he says it was because of the faith in the powerful working of God that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. That's what Christianity claims. See the difference? We're not saying God raised Jesus from the dead, so y'all better act right. What we're saying is God raised Jesus from the dead, and now he's raising me from the dead. And now he's making a difference in my life. Now things matter. Christianity holds that curing the human problem requires a work of God, a work of God as powerful as raising up the dead. Because we're dead. We're not just sick. Sin has killed us, and we need resurrection. And only the work of God within can make a difference. And you who were dead and your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Again, if you go to the commentaries here, they kind of go to the zoo trying to figure out, what is Paul talking about? What was nailed to the cross? Is he describing the record of debt of our sins and their consequences? Is he talking about Judaism as a set of rules and dogmas that was nailed? Maybe the old law was nailed to the cross? Is he nailing something else that we don't know? Some Roman book? What's being nailed to the cross in this passage? And again, I think Paul's being a little bit vague on purpose. He's being spicy here. He's giving you a little bit of everything and telling you all that. All we've ever had in this life, our systems of rules and thought and philosophies and religions that told us what was wrong. They've never done a very good job of making us better. Let me be a pluralist just for a moment. Survey the religions of the world. Most of the religions of the world that have made it, the ones that survive very long, make at least one really good point about the human condition. If they didn't say anything true, no one would believe them, right? All the religions of the world that I've encountered have some nugget of truth about the human condition. Judaism says that we are divided in heart, and that because we have not made the Creator, the one Creator, the center of our faith, our divided allegiances keep us from enjoying life and living it to the fullest. Therefore, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That sounds true. Islam, the word Islam means submission. Islam believes there is one God, and the reason humans are a mess is because we have not submitted ourselves to the one God. That's not wrong. Buddhism says that we are materially trapped, that we are so tied up in material things that until we escape this material bonds that keep us focused on possessions and things and feelings and sensations, we'll never look further in and find peace. It's not wrong. Hinduism says we're all stuck in a cycle of rebirth and reliving over and over. Oh, that one might be wrong, come to think of it. I'm not real big on reincarnation, but they're right that human history is stuck in a cycle of doing the same stupid things over and over and over again. Quite a lot of religions do a good job of identifying something that's wrong. It's the next sentence that's the problem. Now fix it. What do I do now? Will I ever, and all humanity, ever submit to God so fully that we can right the wrongs of this world? Will I ever be so singly devoted to God with all of my life that everything will be right? Will I ever be so transcendent in thought that my earthly body will barely faze me with its wants and desires and passions? Will I ever be so clever as to escape the mistakes of the past? All of them identify a problem and then say, now y'all should do better with that. Only Christianity says, and here is the man. Here is the man who can do and will do and has done what you cannot. It identifies the problem. It gives you the man who himself is the solution. And rather than saying, if you do good enough, you might make it too, it says, he has died so that you can be forgiven of the very failures that got us in this mess in the first place. Not another solution that if maybe you get it right, you might could be okay, but actual forgiveness, an actual cure for the disease in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's accomplished at the cross that no one else can do. So on the one hand, Paul says, you got to notice this about Christianity. God at the cross set aside all systems of dogmas and their list of our failures. Easiest thing in the world to do is write negative social commentary. Just tell people what's wrong with the world. And people will say, boy, he's right. It's not like it's hard, it's a really big bullseye. Everything's wrong. And so religions have a track record of doing that, saying here's what's wrong, and here's what's wrong, and here's what's wrong. Only Christ says here's what's right, and it's him. On the other hand, not only does he set aside the systems, but then he also attacks the problem itself. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What did God do? You know, these people down here on earth that are part of the system of what's wrong, that actually profit by what's wrong with humans, he beat them too. How did he beat them? Not with it. In him, in Christ Jesus, he disarmed the powers of this world. And the irony of that statement is some poetic beauty there that we need to pause and notice. Put them to open shame and triumphed over them in him. Do you know what a crucifixion is? Crucifixion is a statement by the government of its power. They would take somebody that was an insurrectionist, that was trying to overthrow Rome, strip him naked, parade him through the streets, let everybody laugh at him, put him on a big cross, and kill him, shame him, humiliate him. It wasn't just a punishment. It was a triumph of Roman power over this upstart rebellion. It wasn't just to punish a crime, it was to kill your spirit, to keep you from trying to do what he did. And so they did it to Christ. The Jews come say, well, this guy says he's king of the Jews. We need to, you know, get rid of him. And so they strip him naked and they humiliate him and they march him through the streets and they put him on a cross and they kill him. And God says, that was the exact moment that he put all of you to shame. Christ was still king on his cross. He was not defeated at Golgotha. He was not unarmed. He overcame. Sunday morning, the powers that be did everything they did on Friday. Sunday morning, he gets up and he's still Lord and accomplished nothing. They were the ones humiliated. The emperor has no clothes. They had nothing. And that's the power of the cross. On the one hand, it disarmed everything that we tried to replace Christ with. On the other hand, God at the cross disarmed all the systems of power that gave rise to our spiritual diseases in the first place. All the people causing the problem, defeated. All the people trying to sell you a bad solution to the problem, defeated. Only in Christ is everything made as it should be. That's the beauty of Christian thought. It's the beauty of Christ Jesus himself. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance, see? Everything else is talk. Everything else is rules. Everything else is dealing with symptoms. Christ himself, every system of dogma is an attempt to do what Christ alone and above all has actually done. He and he alone can accomplish it. He says, don't let anybody fool you with that. He'll say, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows a growth that is from God. See again, disqualify you. Don't be lured into one of these alternatives that never addresses the problem. And notice again, he doesn't say one particular problem. What is he talking about? Who's the enemy here that he's describing? When you read Paul, you always want to know, who's Paul arguing with? And here, he's all over the place. Asceticism, okay, I kind of know what that is. Worship of angels, well, that seemed different. I didn't see that coming. And then he doesn't stop to explain it. He just says, if it's out there, visions or whatever ideas you have, whatever it is, if it's out there, it can disqualify you. Because it convinces you there's something other than Christ Jesus that makes the world right. Only in Christ can we have a growth that is from God. To choose one of these systems for salvation is to sever ourselves from the life-giving head, Jesus Christ. Christ above all means Christ alone. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I've preached this verse many times in my life to talk about material possessions and not being selfish and not being greedy. And it was only this time through, oddly enough, that I read it at the end of chapter 2 and realized the things of the earth that he's talking about aren't things that I own. It's the ideas that own me. It's all the views of earth that have made themselves rival to Christ himself. In essence, he answers our initial question with these words. Christians believe that the man from heaven is greater than any religion from earth, and that we submit to him in all things. If that's exclusive, if that's condescending, those are all risks we're willing to take, because Christ, the man from heaven, is the cure we're looking for. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Forgive us this day for all the times we have been swayed and tempted and enticed to look for solutions somewhere else. Forgive us all the times in our cleverness we thought we could improve upon what you have done and done alone and above all in Christ Jesus. Help us to come to him in meekness and humility and through him to you. by him we pray. Amen.